Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Man, his presence is in this place, y'all, just in case you didn't feel it or know it. His sovereign presence is here. I just want to give you just some word, okay? I just want to give you some word. Because I'm a firm believer that we ask for and pray for the anointing of God, the Spirit of God, to encounter us. And when he does, that encountering spirit, his holiness, he encounters us. And we get an experience out of it. However, when Holy Spirit shows up to bring an encounter of an actual experience, he also always brings truth. And that truth is the Word of God. So our experience doesn't trump the truth. And the truth of the Word will always be coupled with the experience. Does that make sense? You have different people in different ideologies of Christendom, if you will, that they only want the Word, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but what they do is they come against or make fun of people who believe in a manifested spirit called the Holy Ghost. And so they don't believe in the experience of Holy Spirit. They think it's flaky. They come against that because all they want is the Word of God. But what has happened is their knowledge has caused their heart to be hard and their spirit is dry. But then you have this other camp over here that they understand that there is an experience in the Holy Ghost, and that you can experience him and you can have these manifestations of the Spirit that deliver our hearts, that help us get over addictions, that empower us with his grace for, you know, XYZ. But if we're not careful, we will so gravitate to those experiences that we allow those experiences to trump the Word of God. And the enemy comes in deceptively, and we think we're hearing from the Lord, and it's actually anti the Word of God because we don't know the Word of God. Do you understand that when Jesus came against the people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Levitical tribe, those that knew the law, the scribes, the enemy was able to deceive them because they knew the Word, but the Word didn't know them. So they applied what they knew wrong. They applied what they knew harshly, and they made it a burden on the yoke of the people. And that's what even Jesus addressed that. He said, rather than being the door, you have actually become the lock, in so many words. You have kept people out of my house rather than allowing them to come in, because you've taken your knowledge and you've separated it from the Spirit of God. And Jesus come in human form, and that's why it aggravated him so much, because he was coming in the Spirit of God, but he also was the Word of God, and it was coming against their paradigms. And so I want to give you some word. I don't have in mind to preach the totality of what I have here. In fact, there's probably no possible way. But if you will allow me a few minutes today to just expound on a few scriptures and just give you some revelatory thought of the Word that maybe you can take into your spirit for this week. As I was praying this week, I brought my handy dandy notebook up here, because this is like the raw stuff that when I'm in my own personal time, different prayers, different thoughts, different just things that pop from scripture, I will write in here before it ever gets into a sermon form or a teaching form or whatever. I always write it down either in a little book or a little notepad, something of that. And there's a couple things that I wrote even this week, and I just want to give them to you because I'm going to be expounding from the thought of God, show us your glory, or longing for the glory. Asking God, what is glory? What does that look like? We sing about it a lot. We pray about it. We hear people talking about it. But really, what is the glory? And when the glory of the Lord shows up, then what do we do with it? How does it transform my life? How does it go from just being one of the mysteries of God to something that's impactful to my life? How do I use it in my everyday life? And why do I even need it in my everyday life? Because certainly there is a level of being a Christian that, because of the blood of Jesus and the grace and the mercy of who he is, you can become a Christian through faith and by grace of his Spirit. And that is the doorway. He then becomes the doorway to heaven. But not every Christian understands glory. And not every Christian is a glory carrier. I'm going to go this far. Not every Christian, if they truly are a believer in Christ and their heart is repentant to him, then they have a level because of the salvation and because of who he is and his Spirit. They do have a level, an entry level, if you will, of anointing. But there's greater levels of glory and there's greater levels of anointing. Scripture is very clear, even throughout the Bible, where some of Jesus' followers heard that his disciples and even himself, when sick people would come, they would get healed. When demon-possessed people would come, they would be delivered, and so on and so forth. And there's one particular time in that it's actually in two different gospels that we read about, that a man brings his son who is demon-possessed, and he's so demon-possessed that demon would get activated and would get aggravated and would get riled up within him, and it would cause the young boy to convulse, and it would throw him. He would lose control of his body, and it would throw him into things that were burning, fires that were burning, and he would have scars on him. Or it would throw him into vats of water trying to drown him. And so this father, seemingly having no hope with his child, with his son, brings him to the disciples, because Jesus and three of his disciples are up on Mount Transfiguration and they're having an encounter all to themselves. But the other disciples have stayed at the foot of the mountain and they're with the crowd. And all of a sudden, here comes this father who has lost hope, don't understand what's going on, can't seem to get help for his son. And he brings them to him and they can't do nothing about it. Now, they've been with Jesus night and day to this point. They've seen Jesus work. They know like all of it is here, but they didn't have a level of authority and a level of an anointing to help the father out, so that when Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, come down from the Mount Transfiguration, the father comes running and there's like a commotion going on. And Jesus is like, what is all this commotion? And he says, I brought my son to your disciples to heal him of this treacherous demon that throws him into the fire. And they said, but they couldn't do nothing for him. And Jesus looks at them and says, oh, ye of little faith, how long do I have to be with you? And then he makes this statement, and he says, that's because this level of authority can only come out or be delivered through both prayer and fasting, which tells us, and it gives us an indication, that every born-again believer has a level of authority and has a level of anointing, but there are levels of glory and there are levels of anointing. And my question that I want you to ponder for the rest of this week is, am I satisfied at the level I'm at? That was so quiet. Am I satisfied with the level of Christianity that I'm at, because God has way more for you than you even dream of. He has way more for you than you could even fathom or think, or where you might put your goal to be here. God's glory and his dreams and his desires is even far above that. And so in saying all that, one of the things that I prayed into this week in my own private life, and I'm just going to share it with you, is this: Lord, let me be the fruit of the desire of your heart. Lord, let me be the fruit of the desire of your heart. Let the fullness of your desire be made manifest in my life. And so I was praying three things. Lord, let me be the fruit of the desire of your heart. Lord, let me be the fullness of the desire of your heart. Lord, let me be the fulfillment of the desire of your heart. What would our lives as individuals look like if we earnestly prayed that prayer just throughout our day? God, what would my life look like if I was the fruit of the desire of your heart? I suggest that both my life and your life probably may look differently, would you think? I think we might, and listen, this is not sometimes, and we've been talking about this and having this conversation with several different ones, this is not about only being in a place where manifestations happen all the time. This is not about every single time you lay hands on somebody, a miraculous miracle happens, although, man, let's just get to that place first. That would be amazing. But it's not only about that. That is not the end goal. Do you understand? When Jesus walked on this earth, he healed people. He delivered people. But that wasn't the end goal. That was just part of the blessing of his presence being here on earth, was that people's walls came down and people's bodies were healed and people's minds were restored and people that didn't have money were catching fish and fish. There was money in the fish to pay their taxes and all these surface carnal things. That was just a blessing because the presence of the Lord was there. That wasn't the end goal. The end goal was to make a way so that we could have intimacy with the Father through him by his Spirit. So when I say the fullness of the fruit of the desire of his heart, I'm not just talking about having these many evangelists that go out and everything that they say and do all of a sudden becomes this freaky freak of nature. That's not the end result. That's part of the blessing that you, as a person who is a believer, you become the gift then in your family's life. You become the gift and the blessing then in people who know you. It says about both Joseph and Daniel, that wherever they went, because the favor of the Lord was with them, where they went, then they became a blessing, even though they was in bondage. So when Joseph went to prison, the prison flourished. Not because it was a good prison, but because a man of God was in the prison. When Daniel got captured into Babylonian capture, the favor of the Lord was upon him. Wisdom poured out of him. He was an interpreter of visions and dreams. And that reign or that rulership, because he was under two different rulers, both of those rulers were advanced and advanced well just in the natural because they had a person of Daniel that had the favor of the Lord. And because of the favor of the Lord, God blessed everything where Daniel was. So part of our job description, if you will, as believers, is whoever is in your family, you, and you can't go around saying this because then it comes off as if you're braggadocious. And you don't want to carry that spirit because you're supposed to have a spirit of humility. But just understand that God is so gracious that he's going to bless people that are not even his people yet. But he's going to bless them through your favor of prayer and intercession. Does that make sense? That's the goodness of God. And it doesn't matter if you're perfect or not perfect. God's not requiring perfection. He just wants a heart that wants to be holy as he is holy. And so we can pray prayers like, Lord, let me be the fruit of the desire of your heart. Lord, what would my life look like if I became the fulfillment of whatever your heart desired? I believe in at least one capacity, it would be that's what the Lord has in mind when his sons and daughters are praying those kinds of prayers, then we bring heaven to earth. Because his heart then is beating in our heart. His desires then becomes our desires. And we become the fulfillment of what he wants to do. So when people are hurting, we become the balm. When people are wounded, we become the bandage. When people are distressed and have chaoticness of mind, we become the wisdom. When people are striving against one another and it seems like there's no hope, we become the peace. Not because of who we are, but because we are the fruit of the fullness and the fulfillment of the desires of his heart. Am I making sense? Is this going too deep for y'all? That's why we've been pushing and straining for, if you will, and stretching for better capacity to his glory and to his anointing. And what that means when we talk about having a bigger capacity and having a greater, just a stretching our capacity to know him, this is what that means. Spiritual capacity is about the ability in a moment to stay focused for what God is doing. So there was some in here today that you have matured from a year ago because you had the spiritual capacity to stay engaged in a moment when God was doing something. But there was some. Let it just be a eye-opener in the spirit that if you had a hard time keeping your mind focused and a hard time with distractions, that should then become a prayer of yours. God, I want to increase my capacity that I don't get bored in your presence when you're trying to do something in a moment. Y'all are quiet this morning. Are you just listening? Are you just intently listening? That's part of the glory. Because God doesn't show up with his glory just so that you and I can say, man, we had good church. He shows up with his glory so that people can be moved, so that people can be healed. I don't even know if I'm going to get to these notes today. But just so I don't feel bad. Exodus 33:18, Moses cried out, and he was in the wilderness when he cried out. And he said, Lord, show me your glory. That was a heart cry from Moses, the leader, the prophet of God. He said, Lord, show me your glory. God, at one point in this journey where Moses' heart is crying out to see God, God says, I can't let you see my face, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll put my hand over you and I will pass before you and I'll remove my hand and you'll be able to see the backside of me, because if I let you see my face in this condition, it's too much for you to handle. You'll die. Your human form will die. And at some point in the phase of this journey, if you're reading through Exodus in the one-year Bible plan, you've probably already read it at this point, where they are in the wilderness and God has lost his patience with the Israelite people. because they cried because they were thirsty. And God told Moses, strike the rock, and enough water is going to come out of that rock to satisfy all your animals and probably 2.5 million people. That's a big rock. That's a lot of gallons. They're in a wilderness. The people begin to cry. We're hungry. God rains manna down from heaven every single day, and enough on the sixth day to cover day six and day seven. And they just continuously, they had food to eat. Another set of scriptures says that that manna, because it came down like a coriander seed, and it was real fine, that they would have to go pick it up. And what they would do is they would crush it out like a grain, and they would add some oil to it, and they would bake it, and it would become bread-like. And they said, scholars in the study of figuring out exactly what it was, they took what the Bible said about it, and they said it was a bread-like substance that had a sweetness like as if you put honey on it. Have you ever had warm bread with some honey on it? It's like the explosion of glory in your mouth. And they didn't have to do nothing for it. That was the blessing of God. And every time you read, God did these miraculous signs and wonders right in front of them. Their eyes could not. But it says at some point, God's patience ran out with them because they were always murmuring and complaining what they had and did not have. To the place where God says, I'm cutting them off, Moses. Moses falls on his face and he says these words, God, if your glory don't go with us, we don't want to go. Amen. Yes. We're in a wilderness, and if you cut these people off, the Israelites, meaning the Jews, then your enemies, the Egyptians, and all the surrounding people in the towns, they have heard of you, Jehovah. They have seen you bring these people out. They've seen you bless them. They've heard about the 10 plagues and how you saved. Moses is crying to God and rehearsing everything that God did for them and said, God, if your glory doesn't go with us, we don't want to go. But also, if you don't go with us, all these people are going to think you're a liar. And God, we know you are not a liar. God says, all right, my glory will go with you. In the middle of a desert, he said, my glory will go with you. I'm prefacing all of that because in the New Testament, there was another man named John the Baptist who wandered around in the wilderness, who was set to be the high priest. His father was a high priest, Zacharias. He should have been in line of the priesthood. He would have been one of the ones wearing the hats and the robes and doing all the incense and doing all of the things once he turned 30. He would have had been a part of what in that day they would have called the hierarchy of the religious status. He would have been part of all that. And he turned all of that down and he goes out into the wilderness eating grasshoppers and honey. That don't sound as good as man. But he's eating grasshoppers and honey. He's a little on the eccentric side because his heart is just moved for the glory of God. He's in the wilderness. But because of the glory, people who were in Jerusalem, looking around at the fruit and the bounty of Jerusalem, it became, this is okay. But what John is doing out there, there's something better out there. These walls of Jerusalem that keeps us protected, they're good. But there's something out there where that crazy man is around the Jordan that's just drawing me to it. In Jerusalem, I can go to the temple that is so magnificent that other nations and other religions come to just be in awe and wonder at the architect. of how glorious it is. If you ever go there in the natural, different architects in Jerusalem and in Israel are superb. They take your breath away. Just in the man-made manufacturing of this building and these walls and these temples, you're just standing in awe, just like, oh my goodness, this is breathtakingly beautiful. And they could go into that temple. They could be close to that temple. They could go to pray in that temple. And yet that magnitude of the human mind and of the human eye, it wasn't enough. It didn't draw the people the way something drew the people in the wilderness where this crazy man was. It's called the glory of his presence. And as I was in my mind just going over these notes, praying into these notes, thinking about all the scriptures that I have down there, thinking about the glory of God and longing for the glory of God, it reminded me of this place. That in the natural, people look at the surrounding areas of our community, of this place. Some of us live in several miles of this place. Other of us live a little bit further out, but we have one thing in common. We all collectively come here as a part of the body of Christ for this place. And it made me begin to think, God, if I'm praying for to be the fruit of the desire of your heart, and if this looks like a wilderness place to the rest of society, are y'all getting in line with what I'm saying? If we have that thought process and we say, God, let your glory reign with us and abide with us, then it doesn't matter what it is on the outside that our eyes see. What matters is, are you carrying the glory of God? Because you can be drawn in the natural to other places. You can be drawn in the natural to things that look appeasing to the eye or sound appeasing to the ear, but there's nobody in their right mind. There is nobody in their right mind that will look at the Marlboro area and say, wow, I bet you God's going to do some wonders there. No, because it looks like a wilderness. It looks like a dead, dried up place. People are trying to get out, not trying to bombard to get in. But what happens when a group of people begin to say, God, we're just longing for your glory. God, we just want the manifest of your presence showing in here. We want to be the carriers of oil of who you are. We want the weightiness of your presence. Could it be that God, like in the Old Testament with Moses and in the New Testament with John the Baptist, is trying to use some of us to be glory carriers and all of us to be glory carriers, that on the natural eye, it doesn't look like nothing, but there's something that will draw hearts and lives to the glory of God. That, my friend, is what we are after. Scripture says, as you lift him up, he will draw. What was Moses doing? He was lifting up his God. What was John the Baptist doing? He was lifting up his God. And when people come out, they left all the accoutrements of their life, what would be their normal life, what would be their natural instinct, what would be their natural drawings, and they left it to go out to be in the wilderness, to the place where now the people who ministered in the temple is like, what is going on out there in that wilderness? What is happening? We got to send some people out there. And as they send them out, John the Baptist, he was a little harsh with those people. He would say, you need to repent, you bunch of snakes and vipers. He was harsh with those people. But he was never harsh with the people that was drawn to the glory of God, because they came with a searching heart. They came with a searching spirit of, there's got to be more than what I'm living at right now. We see in the life of David, I'm going to take a few more minutes here. we see in the life of David that once he gets anointed and becomes king, the very first thing he becomes king, they put a crown on his head, and he becomes king over all of Israel. The very first thing he does is he assembles his men of war together and said, listen, we have been without the glory of God for way too long. We're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant. And he assembles and he gets all this thing going, and he goes and he gets the Ark. And what is he doing? Because he understands that the glory of the Lord is represented in the Ark of the Covenant. You can read about this in Samuel. And he goes and he brings that ark back because that's the mercy seat of God. They have some stumbling blocks along the way, but they finally get the ark of the Lord back in the tent of God. And the glory of the Lord filled Jerusalem, filled the community again, because he understood, I can reign as king, and there's some things that we can do and we can achieve, and we can have some good feelings here and there. But if I'm going to be the fullness of the desire of his heart, we have to have the glory of God. Amen. And as they brought the glory back, everything started flourishing in their life. Their war, their battles, they began to take land. Their finances, they begin to accumulate finances for the building of the temple. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Everything was blessed. Not that they didn't struggle, but everything was blessed. Why? Because they put the ark of the Lord back in its place. It's the glory of the Lord. Because David understood a couple of things. He understood that before he ever got to be king, before he was ever anointed to be king, he understood that the glory of the Lord caused him to be able to move and dwell in ways that would not happen if it wasn't for his presence. You see it even when he was a young boy. Pastor Mika, what are you talking about? You see it even when he was a young boy, when he was hidden away, before anybody knew his name, before anybody knew who he was. You know what God was training him to do? Leaders, listen up. Listen up, because this is going to be a leadership principle right here. What God was training David to do before anybody knew his name, when he was still hidden, when he was still being rejected by his brothers and mishandled by his father, and he was just singing worship out in the sheep fields and being a shepherd. Before anything ever good came out of his life, God was training him to do one thing. What was that one thing? To be able to fight for the sheep, but fight against the enemy. As leaders, we must learn how to fight for the sheep and fight against the enemy. Because sometimes we get that backwards. And we become the tool in the enemy's hands that starts slaughtering sheep. Y'all are so quiet right now. And we offend people, or we hurt people, or we come up against people. And it's not that it's in our heart to do it, but we haven't learned the lesson that as a leader, and with part of the anointing of God is teaching us when to fight for the sheep and who to fight against. David, in one hand, is ripping a sheep out of the mouth of a lion. He has the boldness to go into a place that is dominated by a lion and say, nope, you're not taking that sheep. And pulls the lion out, or pulls the sheep out of the lion's mouth. So he's holding a wounded sheep in this arm while killing the lion with this arm. You can't do that in your natural senses. That takes the anointing of God. That takes the glory of God. That takes a level of maturity in God to be able to say, let me help you with the wounds that the enemy just sunk in you. And while you are mending, I'm going to fight the battle and I'm going to get victory for you.
Yes, amen.
You say, why do we need glory? We need glory for that. Because there's people out there, there's people in here that sometimes they need somebody to help come along. Whoo, I sense the Holy Ghost right here.
Yeah. Yes.
There's some people that know how to be glory carriers, that don't just dance and jump and shout up here. We want everybody to dance and jump and shout up here. I encourage more of it. But it's not that only. It's so that God makes an impact in your heart in here, so that when you leave this place, you are carrying some oil and carrying the anointing and carrying the glory, and you know the word of God. Please don't do it if you don't know the word of God. There was a group of men in the New Testament that had seen a lot of stuff, but they didn't know the word of God. They were called the seven men of Sceva. If you've never read it, look it up and read it. They seen their pastor move in a certain way. They seen disciples move in a certain way. And they tried to mimic it without any personal prayer time and any personal Bible of their own. And they go and they begin to try to cast out demons out of a man. The demons laughed at him, jumped out of the man, jumped on them, beat them up, tore the clothes off of their body, and they went running, screaming home to mama naked. That screaming to mama I might have added. But y'all get the point, right? Why? What happened? They didn't have the word of God hidden in their heart. And they didn't understand the glory of God and the anointing of God. Because the anointing is never to make you look good. It's not to make you look prophetic. It's not to make you put you up on a pedestal. It's to bring broken people to wholeness. It's to bring people who are bound in prison, freedom. It's to be the fruit of the desire of his heart. So if I entitled this sermon, I think it would be that. Lord, let me be the fruit of the desire of your heart. Stand with me all over this building. I told you I was only going to give you some word. If you need some scriptures, Exodus 33:13, John 17:24, and 2 Corinthians 3:18. All those talk about the glory. If you need some scriptures about David, just go into Samuel. You'll find what I said. I just modified it by bringing it in paraphrased form. I believe God has already done some great things. But I want you to let that word rest in your spirit today. God, let me be the fruit of your desire. One more thing I want to share with you. And this is a quote, and I thought this quote was so powerful that I've written it down probably about 5 different times in different things so that it would always be before my eyes. And I don't want to go into everything that the lady was saying. Her name is Jeannie Allen, but the quote is this. And I want you to ponder on it and couple it with the question of the prayer, God, I want to be the fruit of the desires of your heart. And as you begin to mold me and make me into that, God, show me what it's going to look like so that I don't have wrong imaginations of what it's going to look like. Because if we're not careful, we will presume what we think it's going to look like. And we will begin to shift our life and maneuver and manipulate our life in that direction. And it's really not the way that the Lord is talking about or meaning. So you have to ask him, God, show me the way. Show me what that will look like. And he will be faithful. And he will probably only show you small little pieces at a time to see if you're going to be faithful in those small things. But this was the quote that she said. And I said, and when I wrote it down, I was like, this is powerful and it's so true. And it really does affect the glory. It affects the glory of God. And that is this. Here's the quote. Every sin, say that with me, every sin. Every sin, here's the rest of the quote. At its root is based in something we do not fully believe about God. Every sin at its root is based in something that we do not fully believe about God. So you think of a sin, and when I say sin, I'm not talking about this, maybe this big, grotesque, kind of life-ruining sin. I'm talking about sin in your heart that causes you to disobey God's instructions, or just maybe some carnality in your spirit. She says, every sin at its root is based in something that we do not fully believe about God. In other words, in areas where your flesh is weak at, to where you tend to step in and you're like, oh, well, let me take care of this. Oh, well, let me do something about this. Whatever those areas are that we are prone to do that in, ask the Holy Spirit to begin to reveal that to you, because typically those are weak areas where you don't fully trust God to do it. Where you don't trust God. God says, I'll bring you the right person. And you say, okay, God, but then it's longer than what it's supposed to be. What do? We don't trust God, and we step in and we take the first one that comes. And then our next prayer request is, God, why is my life a living hell? I'm giving y'all some relational advice right here, and I'm not even going to charge you for it. You see what I'm saying? We ask God, the desire of my heart is for this. God says, trust me with it. I've got somebody for you, but the time goes longer than what we want to give. And so we step in and we just start picking and plucking and picking and plucking. That's an area where you really don't trust God. You can take that into the area of finance. You can take that in the area of ministry. God says, I've got a ministry for you, but you got to trust me to launch you when it's time to launch you. But it goes longer than what we want. And we get out in front of God because we really don't trust him. And then the first struggle that comes, we realize, oh man, we don't have as much faith as we thought we did. We don't know the word quite as much as we thought we did. It's an area where we need to learn to trust God. So I want you to, those two things this week, I want you to make it a part of your prayer. God, I want to be the fruit of the desires of your heart. I want to be the fullness of the desires of your heart. God, where I'm at looks and feels and seems like it's a wilderness, but if your glory will show up, God, you'll start bringing people to the wilderness. You'll start bringing people to the wilderness. They'll start leaving cushy things that look good and sound good, and it'll just be surface things, and you'll start bringing them to the wilderness. Why? Because your glory is there. And then ask God simultaneously, Lord, strengthen areas of my heart, of my life that maybe I don't fully trust you in. Help me. Give me the grace to trust you in. All over the building.